Hello. Welcome to all of you. My name is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. I briefly want to explain to those that are new how I will be sharing these messages. Word of God says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This is referring to believers coming together that they should allow and facilitate the gifts of the Spirit of God so that God speaks through them. The very Spirit of God, the words that God is wanting to say to one another. We should all be seeking to do this in our lives, in smaller groups, with each other as well as when we gather in major meetings, and yet it is so lacking. How many times we have the preachers getting up and they'll preach about a certain topic over a period of time. Is that wrong? No. But what is God really wanting to say to us as the body of Christ? It's very important that we hear from God and receive what the Spirit is saying to the churches, that we have ears, as it says in Revelations, to hear what the Spirit is saying to you as an individual, to your church, and to the churches, for example, here where I live, in the Fraser Valley in British Columbia and across Canada. Of course, the message that I am giving, I seek to give prophetically. And to speak as the oracles of God is to speak prophetically. Let me amplify in this a bit. It says in Revelations 19:10, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, when we worship God in spirit and truth, in genuine reverence and humility, out of the genuine fear of God, whether that be a song or whatever else in our worship, we are filled with the Spirit of God, even to the point of it being an overflow in us, so that it is hard to contain within us what is rising up from the Spirit of God, and we begin to speak what even comes beyond ourselves, which is the very things that God is seeking to say by His Spirit to the body of Christ. This comes forth in the gift of prophecy, which is the gift that God strongly encourages through the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit for the body of Christ to seek more than any other gift, to edify one another. We know even in the time of Moses that when the elders were gathering together, there were certain ones in the camp that weren't there as part of the special meeting that began to prophesy, and one of the people came up and reported, these people are prophesying, forbid them. And Moses said, no, I wish all of God's people would prophesy. It is something that we should all be doing, is seeking to speak as the oracles of God, and especially the leadership. And so that is what I am seeking to do in these messages. And we read, of course, in Matthew, towards the end of Matthew, it says, blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh shall find so doing. What? Giving the sheep their meat in due season. In other words, speaking specifically what God is wanting to say to them that they need, their due portion, and the right word for the right time. One of the things I do to facilitate this in the way God has called me to minister the Word of God is to cast lots on two different chapters, that those two chapters would confirm one another and would amplify and focus on whatever the theme is, which confirms that it is not just mere coincidence, but far beyond coincidence as to what God is wanting to say to the body of Christ at this time. And that is what I am about to do here. So what I do is I use two different random applications on the internet to get the possibility of any chapter in the Word of God. And then I meditate on those two chapters for a half an hour, and usually immediately thereafter, then I preach, and that's what I will be doing today. Sometimes I have a nap or other things before I begin the message on the same day. Sometimes there's interference, and I might put a series of what I got together on those days that I couldn't speak, which is what happened in the last message. So now I want to begin to share with you that I also cast lots on getting a particular song to sing, not so much for the song and the niceness of the melody, but for what the words are in that song that God might be wanting to emphasize. And so I do have a song that we will sing. Now, because I couldn't find this first song on YouTube with the words to be shown, I chose another song, but I want to read from the words I got. This is from a hymn book of 1,080 hymns throughout church history and also from the underground church in China through the work of Watchman Nee and so on. And this time it came on hymn 705. And all I want to do is read what the last verse on this hymn says. The chorus goes like this: in some way or another, the Lord will provide. It may not be my way. It may not be thy way. And yet in his own way, the Lord will provide. Then we'll trust in the Lord, and he will provide. Yes, we'll trust in the Lord, and he will provide. And I want to read the last verse of this hymn. It says, march on then, right boldly. The sea shall divide, the pathway made glorious with shoutings victorious. We'll join in the chorus, the Lord will provide. So this is provision in the sense of deliverance in this last verse. And that is much of what the theme this week has been. Today is Friday, December the 17th of 2021. We know there's a great crisis facing the whole world. I am not going to go into explaining that. Almost all of you here know about that crisis. And so I'm going to just briefly explain it. We know that the vaccines, that the scientific evidence is very clear that they're not working, that they're actually counterproductive. In some hospitals, over 90% of the people that have COVID have had two vaccines. We know that many people that are getting these vaccines are dying of clots, including 175 professional athletes of recent. Some of them that have dropped dead right while they were playing basketball and so on, and you can watch the videos. I'm not going to go into it. It's being used as an excuse for emergency measures so that governments can become like dictatorships, as we've seen the extreme in Australia and other places of the world, now developing in Germany and Austria. We see that the election was stolen, and you only have to go to frankspeech.com to find out all about that. And all the evidence is there, and it's going to be brought before the Supreme Court. So I won't say more than that. We are facing a time of crisis where there is great darkness around the world. But God is saying by his Spirit that he is going to be bringing deliverance to the people of God, however that manifests. And it's mostly Christians that are resisting getting these vaccines, because God often reveals to his people far more in the area of knowledge than those that do not know God. Because of the hardness and the blindness of their hearts, they do not have that tendency often to be aware of what is happening, and they go along with the lies that are going on. So I want to share with you now, and we'll sing this song before I get into what God has been showing from his word, and it's quite powerful, because I'm going to show you even the random application I used, because yesterday I got the very same chapter as I did today. And that particular chapter, which I will mention later, I have received many times throughout the year. So God is saying something very strong from this particular chapter. First of all, let us go to a hymn that we can sing that I found on the internet, that at least you can see the words. And this time it's a solo. I normally don't like having solos, but this time that's the only one that seemed appropriate for the song that was gotten by the casting of lots. So here is the other song I got by the casting of lots that I could find on YouTube. So we'll begin to sing this song now. Wonderful. So that's the song for today from the Word of God. Now, I want to show you, which I normally don't, the random applications that I use. So I'll just go and minimize myself for a moment here. Whoopsie daisy, just drop that. And I'm just going to bring this up for a moment and show you the random application I used for the chapter that I received yesterday and also received the same chapter today. It was this random application here, which you click on and you get a chapter. I received the very same chapter yesterday as I did today. And that chapter has also been received earlier this week, the very same chapter. So I want to share with you what two chapters I received today in that particular chapter. So now I'm going to bring myself back up. And make sure I'm back up to normal as I'm speaking here. And I am, from what I can tell. Okay. So, the chapters that I received today, I will just bring up now, quickly. Going to the last part here today. I received, the chapter that I've been receiving quite a bit is Obadiah 1. And one might ask, well, why would you receive Obadiah 1? Well, I will explain that. I received it today by the casting of Lot. With Genesis 8. Genesis 8 is about the flood and God's judgment and them coming out on the other side into the place of newness and of blessing. Obadiah 1 is about God's judgment in the last days upon the heathen and the bringing forth of the kingdom of God. So there's a parallel there in those two chapters, a common theme. Yesterday, I also received Obadiah 1. And I also copied notes from earlier in the year as I began to study about Edom as Obadiah 1 discusses Edom. Now, with Obadiah 1 yesterday, I could have cast lots a second time because I didn't see how Proverbs 22 actually fitted with Obadiah 1. But I did point out yesterday the other times I received Obadiah 1. So I received it yesterday, December the 16th. I received it on February the 9th, or I should say on November the 1st and the 13th, I received Obadiah 1. Twice in the month before, I received Obadiah 1. I then, it goes a while back to March the 8th and the 15th when I received it, and February the 9th and the 25th when I received it this year. Now, with Proverbs 22, I did point out verses that I felt were significant in relation to Obadiah 1, but I will not get into that right now. I want to go and just point out some of the other things I received this week by the casting of Lot, to show what the theme was that was confirmed by two different chapters. On Wednesday, I received 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians 13. Both chapters are about those that have become reprobate or could become reprobate. 2 Corinthians is talking about those that could be a castaway as believers by God, because of living in rebellion against God, in submission to the things of this life rather than to the Spirit of God, to the flesh, and so on. And so 2 Corinthians emphasizes, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not those that are reprobates or cast away by God and useless that he cannot use. And 1 Samuel chapter 5 is about the same theme. It is about the ark being cast away from Israel because of their apostasy, so that it came into the midst of the Philistines and caused judgment upon them. So God cast away Israel. He took his presence away from Israel, which was symbolized, not only symbolized, but was a real presence that was in the ark, that when it was brought among the Philistines, brought judgment upon them. And so again, we have that common theme there being the reprobate state of God's people, that God is wanting to emphasize to them that they might repent and come out of that apostasy. And then we go back again to the next day, Tuesday, and I received, by God's providence, by God's power, 2 Chronicles 18 and Esther 7. And this is about judgment upon corrupt leaders. In 2 Chronicles 7, it is about the judgment that happened to Ahab. Jehoshaphat went there and he joined affinity with Ahab, which God was displeased with, even though Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. And so Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to join him in battle against the Syrians. And he went along with it because Ahab was nice to him and gave him a nice feast and all of this. And, you know, after all, you're part of my, you know, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Israel. And so Jehoshaphat compromised. But despite that, God's plan was, because Ahab was so corrupt, to bring his total destruction upon him, that Israel would be delivered from his tyranny that was bringing such corruption upon that nation and evil on people. And so what happened is they come together to do battle against Syria, and they're set in array at the gate of a particular place, I forget, and the exact situation right now, but they call for the prophets and they all say, oh yeah, go into battle, you'll be fine, you're going to win this battle. And there's about, Ahab calls all his prophets, and then he says to Jehoshaphat, but there's one prophet I don't like. Of course, Jehoshaphat before that said to him, you know, do you have any other prophets beside all these 400? Jehoshaphat was righteous. He discerned that these prophets were lying prophets. So they said, do you have another? Yes, I do, but I don't like him. He always says things I don't like. Well, Ahab, you're living a life of idolatry. What do you expect? If a true prophet speaks, is he going to say something you like when you're living a life of idolatry? I don't think so. So Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, let not the king say so. Bring that prophet. So Micaiah comes and they tell him, don't say anything bad to Ahab. And so at first, you know the story. I could read it here. And Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And of course, I've told you what happened. I shouldn't really go into this in detail. Micaiah tells Ahab and all the prophets that he had a vision where different ones were coming before the Lord to decide how they're going to bring destruction on Ahab. And the spirit comes before the Lord and says, I will be a lying spirit in his prophets and persuade Ahab to go against these people that he might be killed. And that's exactly what happened. Ahab disguised himself. He thought if he disguised himself, they wouldn't be able to kill him. And let Jehoshaphat wear his garments, and sure enough, they all come after Jehoshaphat, and he cries out to the Lord, and they realize it's not the king. But someone shoots a stray arrow, and it hits Ahab, and he dies. So God brings judgment upon him and removes him. So again, we see there that there's deliverance. And also the other chapter I received that day was Esther chapter 7, where Haman had sent out a decree to slaughter all of Israel. And it was about to happen when Esther came before the king. And we know the story, that he built gallows to hang Mordecai on, that stood against him and refused to bow down before him. And because of that, he was going to kill all the Jewish people. But Esther, the queen, comes before the king and says, exposes the corruption of Haman, who built these gallows and hangs them on his own gallows, and has Israel in turn rather destroy all of these people that were about to destroy them. Do you see what the theme is that God is bringing out? It is becoming very clear. I can go back to Monday. What was the theme on Monday? Again, I got Esther on Monday, and I got 1 Timothy 6 and Esther 3. And I also chose Malachi 3. And both of those have a common theme as well. And it's on deliverance again. 1 Timothy 6 is about godliness, and how so many people through the love of money are corrupted. Esther 3 is describing Haman giving large money to the soldiers to kill the Jewish people. So both of them are about covetousness and money being used to cause evil and terrible things to happen to innocent people, such as the nation of Israel that was about to be exterminated by Haman. And Malachi 3 is about God's judgment upon the wicked in the last days. And I won't go into it, and it emphasizes, and after he's going to bring this terrible judgment on the wicked, that unto those that fear his name shall the Son of Righteousness come with healing in his wings. So I'm giving you an overall view of what God has been saying in the last 6 days. I can go also now to Saturday. Can you believe it? That also on Saturday, December the 11th, I received Obadiah 1. That's 3 times in the last 6 days that I received Obadiah 1 and 2 Kings 11, which is on the same theme that God is wanting to bring out, because 2 Kings 11 is on Athaliah, and Athaliah was a wicked, idolatrous queen that killed off all the royal seed so that she could be queen, but she didn't realize that there was a baby that she didn't see that survived. And so one of the high priests, Jehoiada, hid him with the help of a maid for 7 years. And then they brought him out and had all the soldiers surrounding him. And all the people come in, and there was great rejoicing, and the queen walks in wondering what all this noise is and these trumpets blowing, and cries out, "Treason, treason." And of course they had her go out and they slew her there, this wicked queen that was killing the righteous and oppressing God's people. So it is clear what the message is in Obadiah 1, which is now what I will get into for today. I'm just wanting to emphasize what God is wanting to say to the body of Christ at this particular time. So I'm going to go to a place here in Obadiah and begin to explain a little bit about Obadiah chapter 1. And I'm going to read some of the passages of scripture in Obadiah chapter 1, probably from today first. So I will go down to the very bottom here first, where I did a lot of cutting and pasting in this half hour of notes. Now again, today I received Genesis 8, which is about God's judgment upon the pre-flood world and his deliverance and the new beginning of God's people upon the earth. Obadiah 1 is also about God's judgment upon the earth of the heathen and the new beginning of God's people upon the earth. And we read, beginning in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." And then we go to verse 9. "And thy mighty men, O Teman," which is Turkey today, "shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter." I will point out that Edom isn't Turkey, but that when it's talking about Teman, it is where the Temanites are known to be the Turkish people today. That can be traced. So, here we have, For thy violence against thy brother Jacob shall shame cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. And this is what we read beginning in verse 15, which is a prophecy of the last days. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. You know, I looked up what the word Edom means in the Hebrew, and so I have pasted some of what it means here. It means serving, well, Obadiah means serving Jah. That's not what the word Edom means, but it's interesting what that word means. And if you look up in detail what that word means, it means to, out of a voluntary heart, a work performed or made for another out of obligation, requirement, or gratitude. And it's got the symbol languages for that, which is the eye, and then habitation, which is the dwelling of a tent, and then the entrance into a tent door. And I'm not going to get into all the details of the meaning of that word. I want to go to more into the meaning of the word Edom. Of course, we know that the word Edom means red, but it's very similar to the word Adam. Edom also means, is the name, of course, of the twin brother of Jacob, and of the region known as Edomia, where the Edomites lived. It has the understanding of rosy, and the symbolic letters of that word are the symbol of an ox, which is power, and then the symbol, which is D, which has the understanding of entering into something, and then being attached to it, and being attached to blood. So it's got the understanding of blood and is similar to the name Adam. Adam has the same basic letters as Edom. It represents man. It represents blood. It represents also water, but the basic meaning is the symbol of the ox, strength, entering into something which is the blood. So it's strength entering into blood, representing the word for Adam or man, and also representing the word for Edom. Now, I want to begin to explain and give you some understanding about Edom in notes that I made previously on Edom, to give you a background and an understanding of where I'm going with this. And so I did some research back earlier in the year on Edom. And of course, we know that Edom married wives that were very displeasing to Isaac and Rebekah. They were ungodly, they probably were disrespectful and mocking in some ways. And so they were grieving Isaac and Rebekah. And we know the story of how Jacob was sent away, and Esau, which is the one from which we get the Edomites, which dwelt in the region of Edomia, which God says will be severely judged in the last days. But the Edomites, Esau married, and I have the notes here, poor Esau, he's already taken two Canaanite wives, which had greatly displeased his father. And now In a misguided, almost comical attempt to make amends, he goes to his father's brother's family, Esau's uncle Ishmael, the son of Abraham, the son Abraham sent away, and takes an Ishmaelite woman as his third wife. But as a matter of fact, as the event is told, its future effect is beyond calculation, because here an alliance through intermarriage is formed that bonds the two dispossessed firstborns, rejected by Jehovah, as possible heirs to the covenant line of Esau, into what will rather quickly turn into a permanent anti-Israeli group of nations. It is the alliance and gene pool mixing of Ishmael and Esau, who form the vast bulk of Islam in the world today and the entire bulk of Arabs. Okay? Some of Esau's descendants became the Edomians who remained in the area of Petra and Mount Seir, Genesis 32:3, in the land of Edom, southeast of the Dead Sea, but others moved out of that area. And the purpose here is to trace Esau's lineage through his son Elphaz and then to his grandson Teman. The Bible is not specific about the hundreds of years of movement of the migrating descendants of Teman, but eventually we read of the people called Temani in Persia and in Turkestan. The Edomites named the Persian and Turkestanian plateaus of the land of Temani. From this point, the historians can trace these Turkic Temanite peoples. In the 7th century, many of these Turks left Central Asia and Turkestan and moved to Asia Minor or Turkey. It is well known that the Hittites, the same stock as some of the Esau's wives, were part of the founding people of Turkey. Let's look at biblical reference to Temani people. Obadiah, it's got there. And then verse 9. Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Notice the words, O Teman. It may seem to be a stretch to establish the word Ottoman from O Teman, because Ottoman is an English derivation of the word Ottoman, and Ottoman comes from the Turkish word as man, which is derived from the Turkish name Ottoman. Ottoman was the founder of the Ottoman dynasty, but Turks and Hittites established the Ottoman Empire. So I'm giving you a little bit of background. When Esau was 40 years old is when he took the wives that I mentioned there, and I won't go into that. Okay, we'll skip that. Now, there's also evidence that the Edomites spread around the world. Just like Israel was scattered around the world, the Edomites were scattered around the world and became part of various peoples and nations just like the Jews. But they also particularly can be traced to Germany. And so I want to read a little bit about that. Esau became known as Edom. We find the name Esau as Estus in Gaul. The Esuvians of Normandy were named after them. Esus was recorded in southern Gaul, but through his consort Rosmerta, we may trace him to western Germany. The name Rosmerta in Latin may connote Edom, meaning red, the marvelous. It is worth noting that Gulkic culture extended from Gaul into western and southern Germany. Early Germans in modern sense derive largely from the Suebians, whose name may also derive from Esau. The sacrificial victims of Esau's were hung from trees and scourged. The adherents of Odin did the same. Odin hanged himself on a tree to gain wisdom. He sacrificed himself to himself. There are other points with Esau's to Odin. The name Odin derives from Edom. The name of Edom was rendered as Odin. The name is also found as Wotan amongst the Anglo-Saxons and Scandinavians. The German Odin was different. Odin was known as the wild hunter. Esau also had been a hunter. Another name for Odin was the national god of the Edomians. The Edom southeast of Judah was known as Castle Coast. This may be dialectical version of Esau. Odin was also known as Kos. And it goes on. Germany in 1835, Heidelberg, Germany, 1925. The German-Swiss psychologist Jung reported many of his German patients seeing Odin in their dreams leading up to World War II. Odin was considered some kind of an archetype of the German nation. And I'll go on. So anyhow, I'm just pointing out some information on Edom. And so it says here, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And of course it's speaking about that particular time there, but it also has implication for a larger thing that is happening. And that is that right now in the world, there are people that are filled with pride, that are in positions of power, like the ones that I mentioned that God led me to in the Word of God this week, like Athaliah, that destroyed the royal seed and became a tyrant, that oppressed the righteous people of God, like Haman, who sought to exterminate the nation of Israel, and the pit he dug, he fell into himself. And here we have Edom exalting himself in his might and his strength and his, and it talks about how Edom was very wise. And so we have these elite people today that are very wise. And I came across a video which I want to point out, and hopefully I can bring up briefly and show you here on these elite people and the power structure that is forming around the world right now in an attempt to bring in a one world government that is communist. I can basically say this, that there's very strong sourced, well-sourced evidence that shows that the Chinese Communist Party has been infiltrating every strata of society in the United States for the last 30 years. The top banks, the top news media, the top educational institutions, the top wealthy companies, and so on and so forth. Because they believe in asymmetrical warfare, and they believe in controlling the world. And then we have Bill Gates, and we have George Soros. George Soros was involved with the Nazis, confiscating property. He pretended he wasn't a Jew to do that, I believe, if I remember right. And they used him to find all the Jewish people and take away their property. These are some of the top people, multi-billionaires in the world, that own the majority of the investments in the world. I think it's well over 70%. I want to show you this video that just goes into the power structure and points it out very clearly here. I'm going to have to bring up my thing here. I haven't minimized myself yet. I will minimize myself again for a moment here. And I want to bring up here the video that I want to see here. Just go as fast as way possible to it, probably under here, so I can get to it faster. Wasn't planning to do this, but I want to bring this up just to show you briefly it in this message. And so here we go. And I'm going to go to COVID. COVID-19. Oh, I think it's under here. We will get to it. Okay, it's up here then. See, there it is. And I'm going to bring up to you a particular video here on COVID. I've been collecting a lot of stuff on this, but this particular one, I'm trying to remember, I will catch the name of it here in a moment. COVID. Okay, World Freedom Alliance. Hard to catch some of these videos, but I know it's here. Um, 60,000 scientists call for an end to mass vaccination. That's one thing. 21 studies showing vaccine mandates. Canadian COVID-19 update. COVID enemies within the church. Hold on, flyers home. Vaccine police. World Freedom Alliance. Justin Trudeau needs to be arrested. Proof that he's committed racketeering and is pocketing profits from Pfizer. Oh, here it is. Monopoly. Who owns the world? I should have got it right away. Here it is. I want to show you this. This video here, you can look at it by going here on Rumble. And I'm just going to point out a little bit in the video before I go on with this message. Okay? So I'm going to skip this ad here quickly. Just show you a few little bits of it.
And let's see who owns the most shares at the Coca-Cola company.
This what? Shows...
That's a good question.
Every day we have the choice between countless reports, documentaries, and conglomerate of unprecedented dimensions. Not only is this the parent company of the largest book publisher in the world, Penguin Random House, they are in turn also owners we see everywhere else. The same goes for the largest agricultural companies in the world, that our entire food industry depends on. For example, they own Bayer, the parent company of Monsanto, the world's largest seed producer, which produces 90% of all the cotton seed on Earth, as well as the majority of all other seeds. But these institutional investors are also the shareholders of the largest textile manufacturing companies in the world, and even a number...
And here it shows Vanguard Group Incorporated and BlackRock. They own almost everything in the whole world, the vast majority of those investments. And in turn, those are owned by people like Bill Gates and George Soros. And they have tremendous power and wealth and influence on the FDA. And you know, top people recently from the FDA have resigned because of all the corruption they've been seeing going on there. And of course, then this has forced these vaccines that are killing people on people that, and we know what's going on. And I'm not going to share more than that. You can look at that video yourself. I just wanted to give you a brief idea of what's going on there. And I will now bring myself back up to normal. So I just want to now continue with this message here and emphasize what God is wanting to say to his people at this particular time. He is about to bring a powerful deliverance to God's people. And he is calling us as his people also to turn to him with all our heart in this time of great crisis. This is what is so important for him to bring that deliverance. And he's cornering us just like he did the nation of Israel. And I told you what the last verse was in this song that I got by the casting of lot today. And it was, march on then right boldly, the sea shall divide, the pathway made glorious, with shoutings victorious, we'll join in the chorus, the Lord will provide. Brothers and sisters, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. We know that the prophecies that are mentioned in Ezekiel 36 and 37 about the nations coming against Israel, that in that prophecy, the main nation that comes against Israel and that leads it is Turkey. And that is being set up right now. It is very obvious that that is possible to happen right now. Who is aligning with Turkey? The very nations that are foretold there in Ezekiel. Which are the Edom nations, Turkey being the main one that is Edom. There is evidence that it could involve other nations besides the ones that are mentioned there. As I did a study on this, it indicated it could represent also China and Russia, although those are not as strongly shown in those passages as the other nations that are more closer and are against Israel in that region. This is what is happening facing the nation of Israel right now. God is about to lay bare his holy arm before the nations, and it says in those prophecies in Ezekiel as well as elsewhere that he will in the last days make known his deliverance to the nations, that they may know that he is the Lord, so that they will not worship a false monotheistic God again like the Edomites worshipped back in those days, back in the pre-flood world with Cain, who had a wrong perception of God and perceived him in his holiness not as good but as a dictator that required his own sacrifice and his own performance, and he failed to see behind the goodness of behind the holiness of God the goodness of God. And the first city that was set up after the flood was Erudo. There's all the clay tablets and the evidence. And that was built. And then there was Nimrod built, or I should say Nineveh and others. But Nimrod was involved in the building of that city. What was it? Nineveh, I believe. The second city after Erudo. Or was it Erudo? I forgot now which one had the big walls. I believe it was the second one. And I won't go into all of the details. I could talk to you about Nimrod and what they've discovered about him. I mean, you can read writings in by Josephus, the historian, where Nimrod is quoted as saying, "I will take vengeance against God because of the flood." He was angry at God because he allowed that destruction upon the earth. So you see the same mindset as Cain. They don't recognize that the holiness of God cannot allow corruption, that it must be judged for there to be goodness without corruption that can go on forever, which is heaven. And I am getting close to finishing a book on the scientific evidence of life after death, having shown many people from many different religions and backgrounds and their experience compared to those of genuine Christians and what they have experienced when they died. And there's an awful lot to it. And there's a lot of deception that comes out of all of the people that have been experiencing being brought back after they have died. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that God is good. And his ultimate destiny for those that will receive his love is heaven. And I believe he also has a strategy that I want to share with you for these last days that he wants us to fall in line with so that we save our nation, so that we are those that are part of the nations that are saved, that will enter into the kingdom of God in the last days, where there's a large population in that nation that has found Christ. I pray that for Canada here, and I pray that for the United States and for many nations around the world that have not rejected the gospel, that are sheep nations. And I want to share with you what that strategy is. God is calling his people to turn from their wicked ways, not just humble themselves and pray and seek his face. How should that strategy unfold, brothers and sisters, in your community? In your town, in your city, to conquer not only your town and community and city, but this nation. It requires that we do not limit the fullness of the headship of Christ from inhabiting our local assemblies anymore. That we allow that new order, which will allow the fullness of the headship of Christ to inhabit local assemblies, whether they be three or four people or large gatherings of 20,000. God is calling his people back to becoming his house of prayer and his house of holiness. And I would say that one of the strategies you should have for your city is to sometime on a long weekend when God breaks this stronghold that is not allowing people to gather together as Christians on the excuse of some phony emergency that isn't an emergency. The Omicron virus is not killing people. It's probably not even as serious as the flu. It isn't, according to the experience of many people. And because of it, it's making people totally immune to any of the variants. So it's actually, in a way, good because it's causing natural immunity, which in a study recently in Israel is shown to be 20 times greater than any immunity from a vaccine that has such damaging, terrible effects on people. Many young people dying from it. I'm not going to get into sidetracked with that. God is calling his people at this time to have 3 days where you fast and pray. If you can go on an Esther fast without food or water because you're medically able to do that, do it. I found it was easier to fast without water, strangely, than when I did fasting with water for 3 days, when I've done it a few times in the past. I felt high after about a day or two. Yeah, I was a bit thirsty. You see, when God's in it, he makes it easier. But we need to come to that place where we really humble ourselves and get desperate and serious with God and get the churches together in your city and community to do this. So that's part of the strategy. The other part of the strategy I have written a book on, that in your local assembly you need to facilitate not limiting the fullness of the headship of Christ. And I have in this book that I've written, which you can get on Amazon, God Headship and Body Invasion, things that will facilitate that. When you come together, don't start crying about the fact that your pre-service prayer meeting doesn't have enough people in it. Make your church service a prayer meeting. Start your service getting on your faces before God in awe of whose presence you're in, and become more conscious of him in your midst than any person. And out of that great humility and reverence, begin to pray as you've spent a while just praying quietly to yourselves as a group. One prays out and another prays out, and everyone, as they sense the leading of the Spirit, gives a prayer here and there, and everyone stands in agreement saying amen. And then out of that worship and humility comes praise and worship and song and the gifts of the Spirit out of that. And then the leadership preaches after that, having the word confirmed by the prophetic words that went before. That's the proper order. You don't limit leadership, the members in the body, from functioning in the gifts of the Spirit. You facilitate it and do everything to facilitate it that you can. If people are so laid back that they're not used to sharing, have little meetings where you can let them all preach a little sermonette for 5 minutes to get them used to moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Stir up the gifts of the Spirit. And may it all be done out of great love, because you've repented of the unholiness of loving the gods of amusement. So many people are spending hours on sports, and it's like taking a little bit of wine, and some people are tempted, and then they end up being an alcoholic. Some people, yeah, it's not wrong to watch sports and relax a bit. I'm not saying that. I'm not putting people under condemnation. What I'm saying is, do not let it become something where all your emotions and time and energy go to the gods of this world instead of the Lord. In the States, there are many people that need to repent of that. It's all the pride of life, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And the Word of God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That is part of the strategy. Help support me. I'm wanting resources to see, even where I live, this happen, where I am, to co-labor with others. I don't care who leads it or anything else. I just want to be part of the end time move of God. If he uses me to help initiate it, great. Either way. Now, here's the other part of the strategy. I have written a book called Evolution, Delusion, Solution. It's a super abridged edition of something I will eventually get around to, probably after I have got my book up on life after death and all the evidence of that. But I believe one of the other things we can do is we can begin to have effective literature to evangelize. Now, I have on my site at ultimatemeaning.com a flipbook that's free, that's basically got a lot of what's in here with all the links to the YouTube videos, as well as the fact that you can get the electronic version of my books on Amazon, these two books. What would happen if we gave a very effective piece of literature, such as is on that flip book, which you can also get as a brochure, and that was distributed to every single person in Canada? Many people, I believe, would find the Lord, because they would find the kind of thing I've written doesn't look religious. It doesn't come on as religious. It's got fascinating information that shows the evidence of God and of life after death and so on. Something like that goes throughout the whole world. Then later on, the Christian Heritage Party or the PPC should do a literature distribution that shows and compares what they are offering to the terrible tyranny that exists right now. There are many things going on, and there's very strong evidence now that Trudeau is, in our country, has committed racketeering, and that he's making profit off not only every single Pfizer vaccine here in Canada, and he's purchased something like 400 million, when we only got a population of 35 million? Oh, he wants to make a lot of money, doesn't he? Well, things are closing in on him because they have the evidence. The only thing that's protecting him right now is the money he's offering the news media and others to protect him. So I am saying that we are at a time now where God is about to show his holy arm, and he is expecting his people to come together even after this deliverance and begin to do what I am just beginning to share with you as a strategy that I believe is the strategy God has for the nations, and that is that we come to that place where we do what we can to align with his zeal, which is John 17. His zeal, which says, as truly as I live, says the Lord, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is going to bring back the return of Jesus Christ is a people that are holy and pure and in love with him, that will bring down the glory of God like it happened in the Welsh revival, where the presence of God filled the whole area so that the soccer games were canceled. No one wanted to go to the soccer games. People were in the beer parlors and fell under conviction with no one around and got on their knees and repented because the presence of God invaded the area. There was people in the dance hall, all kinds of young people that came under the convicting work of the presence of God and fled into the church where people were praying. This time, God has the wineskin. He's bringing that new order in the body of Christ that will allow the fullness of the headship of Christ to inhabit the body in local assemblies, that this might happen and ever expand instead of dissipate in division because of a denominational mindset. That's all I'm going to share with now in this message. God is about to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel, but he's also about to bring deliverance to God's people around the world. And he says in God's word that we're to give him no rest until Jerusalem goes forth as a torch that burns. In your city, in your community, you need to form that new Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem. And as you do, it will begin to also happen that it will form in the last days, to the point that the Lord returns and stands on the Mount of Olives, and it splits in half with the 10,000s of his saints. And the glory of God fills the earth, and when it happens, the wicked will be burned alive by the very air that is filled with the glory of God and become ashes under the feet of the righteous. That is what it describes in Isaiah will happen. God bless you. Thank you for watching this message. And now I will stop. Thank you.